Be turning in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 11. And in the service this morning, we began looking at a passage here in which I've simply entitled At Church with the Savior. And the reason why I've given it that title is because when we gather together as a church, we normally hear a message preached, and we normally express our prayers to the Lord, and we extend an invitation for people to respond. And here in Matthew chapter number 11, our Lord is engaged in the same activities. It's as though that we are at church with the Savior. When you get to the end of this chapter, you'll find the Lord doing what we do at the end of our service, extending an invitation. And His invitation is to come to Him. And that is all who would labor and are heavy laden to come to Him. And He says, I will give you rest. But if you only look at the invitation before you hear the message that is preached and the offer and the prayer that He prayed, then you may not understand exactly what it is that He's inviting for folks to do who are listening to Him. The same is true in our services as well, that is that we don't give an invitation just so that we can have a song at the end of the service. And that is that whenever God's Word is being spoken, especially when the Lord is here speaking, and by the way, He is. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, that I'm right there in the midst. And when the Lord is working and operating and He is speaking, it's appropriate to respond to Him. And so the invitation is a time to come to Him. It's a time for us to be able to respond to Him. I remember whenever I got saved, it was during that very time, that last song. We call it the invitation hymn, don't we? When I finally got so broken before God that I had to respond, and I did, and He saved me that morning as the congregation was still singing. And many of you have had the same kind of experience. But before you get to the invitation, our Lord, first of all, He preaches a message. We looked at that message a little bit in the service this morning. That is, in verses 20 through 24, our Lord proclaims a message that warns of judgment upon those who reject Him. And that is, the Bible tells us that there were those who were actually rejecting Christ. And beginning in verse number 20, our attention is drawn to some particular cities that were rejecting Him, even though He had performed many miracles among them. And of course, we know that our Lord had been traveling from place to place throughout Galilee. He had been preaching truth and performing miracles. The Bible tells us here in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4, in verses 23 and 24, that He traveled throughout the area of Galilee. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He healed people with all kinds of diseases and delivered many who were possessed with demons. And you would think that the places where Jesus went preaching and performing miracles, that the people who heard His messages and who saw Him operating in people's lives, you would think that they would realize who He is, that they would turn to Him and receive Him as their Messiah, as their King. But it simply was not the case. Instead, most of them continued to reject Him, and they would not respond to Him. When Jesus sent His apostles out to the various cities and villages, the Jewish villages, to extend His ministry and His message in chapter number 10 of this book, He warned them. He warned the disciples, the apostles, that there would be those who would reject them and there would be those who would oppose them. It's unimaginable to us that anyone who saw the miracles performed by our Lord and His apostles and heard the messages that they preached, that they would do anything other than repent and turn to Him and receive Him as their King. But that simply was not the case. And Matthew is trying to get that across to us in this passage, that as Jesus and His apostles traveled throughout the area, and as they were preaching and performing miracles, there were those who opposed Him, there were those who rejected Him, that simply would not turn to Him. And so we find that in verses 20 through 24 that we looked at in the service this morning, our Lord preached to them, and we find that He condemned those cities where all of these mighty works had been done. The Bible says that He upbraided them, which is the idea of reviling or speaking against them. He spoke very harsh, condemning words to them. The three specific cities were the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum that we looked at this morning. And we discover that the reason why that our Lord condemned them, that He announced woe or judgment upon them, that He told them that they would be brought down to hell. The reason why that He condemned them was because in spite of witnessing all of His mighty works, His miracles, they would not repent. Remember the message of the New Testament as well as the Old. There's a demand to repent, that is to turn from our sin and to turn to Christ and receive Him, that is the King and Lord of our life. And so the repentance was what His message was, and they would not repent. They wanted to be healed, but they did not want to repent. They wanted a physical healing, but they did not want the spiritual healing that only comes by repenting of their sins. And so we find that our Lord compared them to the Old Testament and ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon, as well as Sodom, cities that were destroyed by the judgment of God. And we find that he told these first century cities that they were under greater judgment than Sodom was, under greater judgment than Tyre and Sidon was. And the reason why is because if the cities of Tyre and Sidon, pagan cities, and the city of Sodom, which most of us are familiar with, the Bible teaches us if those cities would have seen the mighty works that these cities saw in the first century, they would have repented. But we find that these folks, their hearts were so hardened towards God. Their hearts were so calloused towards him, that even though the God of glory was right there in the midst of them, and even though he was performing miracles among them, and even though they were hearing a message straight from heaven through the lips of this great king, even though all of that was true, they still would not repent. And therefore, they would be under greater judgment because of the amount of light that they rejected than the cities of Tyre and Sidon and the city of Sodom. Those of you that are here, listen to me now. You may be among many who would say that the cities of Sodom were more wicked than any people have ever been. But I tell you that there are those who right now live in this country who one day will be under greater judgment because of the light that they've received, the messages they've heard, that is all that God has given us, and still will not repent. Let me say to you that the people of Sodom, well, listen, they themselves will be under less judgment than those who sit on the pews of this church who continue to reject Christ and turn away from him and will not repent because of the amount of light and truth that you've turned away from. Judgment, the judgment of God indeed is measured out according to the amount of light and truth that we have rejected and turned away from. And so there is this message that our Lord is preaching. You may be by now beginning to realize by the end of this chapter why it is the Lord is extending an invitation to them to come to him. Those who labor and are heavy laden, listen, they desperately need to come to Christ. And the reason why is their souls are hanging in the balance. The judgment of God is on the way. When we give the invitation, it is because of the fact that we know that God's judgment is on the way, because we know that there are souls in this service that are, listen, hanging by a thread over the fiery pits of hell and over divine judgment. Listen, if you've never received Christ, you need to come to him. We looked at the message that he preached, but I want us to focus for a little while this evening on the truth that he prayed. The truth that he prayed. In the message that we looked at this morning, Jesus condemned the cities, the people in the cities where he had performed all of these mighty works. And the reason why, as I mentioned, that they were so condemned, even more than Sodom, even more than Tyre and Sidon that God destroyed, is because of the amount of light or the amount of revelation that they had rejected. So in verses 25 through 27, Jesus prays about this revelation that has been rejected. You see, Jesus is not only preaching in this passage, but he's also praying. It sounds like church, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that what we do when we go to church? We hear a little preaching and we hear a little bit of praying. Jesus just got his message finished, and now he's getting ready to start praying. Now, when you go to church, just as a little bit of an aside, when you go to church, it ought to be a time to pray, shouldn't it? We find that the Lord himself said that his house should be a house of prayer. It's not a house of merchandise. It's not a place where you and I go to buy and sell and barter and trade and do those kinds of things. But it's a place where we ought to be praying. God's people praying, a house of prayer. Let me just also say that whenever we get together as a church and we pray, it ought to be a time of praying, not playing. Isn't it amazing? Y'all remember, don't you, whenever you were growing up a little bit, and maybe some of you still do this, when everybody's head gets bowed and everybody's eyes get closed, that's when sometimes a little bit of playing goes on, right? If you're going to pass a note, that's the time to pass a note, right? If you're going to send a text in church, which I hope none of you would do that, but listen, if you're going to do something like that, when everybody's heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, that's the time to do something like that, right? Nobody, maybe they won't see you. The problem is that if you're looking around, somebody else might be too. Amen? Can I just give you a suggestion? And that is, when it's time to pray, you ought to be doing one of two things. You ought to be praying, or you ought to be paying attention to what's being prayed. One or the other. You ought to be praying, or you ought to be paying attention to what is being prayed. Listen, when folks get together at church time and the message is being preached, whether it be me or anybody else, you ought to be paying attention. You ought to be hearing what is said. You say, well, Pastor, I like some preachers better than I do others. It has nothing to do with style and personality. I said something in the Sunday school class this morning, and that is that if you were living in this first century and you had over here, you had the polished, eloquent speakers within the leadership of Judaism, and on the other hand, you got this wilderness guy coming out in camel skins and eating locust and wild honey, what you ought to do is you ought to listen to that wilderness preacher. If somebody comes out from the backwoods of Bullock County and they're dressed a little bit weird, they may not be preaching as eloquent as somebody else is, but if they're preaching that book, you ought to be listening to them and not those who are polished and eloquent if they're not preaching this book. And so we ought to pay attention to the preaching. And listen to me now, we're to listen closely. And listen, we ought to be paying attention when it comes time to pray. The reason why I'm saying all of this is because you all are at church most of the time. And it's easy for you and I to get in sort of a routine, isn't it? And I like routine, and I'm not saying anything bad about that. But it's a lot of times when we get into routine, we do things out of habit and without much meaning. And so we can come to church, and we can hear a message that is preached, and we can just kind of listen to it and go through the routine of listening to somebody preach and go home and not be really impacted by what we hear. We can get together and folks can pray. I can call on people to pray as we normally would, and somebody is praying, and we can listen to them pray, or maybe pray a little bit ourselves, or not even be paying attention. Our mind might be wandering over to something else. I mean, you might be thinking about what you need to do tomorrow, or what you need to do later on this evening, and your mind is somewhere else. Instead of being on God, we just kind of go through, get in a routine, and we do things without meaning. I use the word routine in the sense that we do things without meaning. Do you know sometimes I am in such a routine, and I'm a routine kind of person. And do you know that sometimes I'm in such a routine that I can do things and forget that I even did them? Are you like that? Now, I know it sounds a little bit weird, and some of you might make me an appointment with a doctor, but I tell you that, I can do things. I can lock the door and wonder if I locked the door because it's so routine to me. I do things without meaning, that is, without really thinking about what it is that I'm doing so that I don't even remember if I did it. It's such a routine. Amen. I do that sometimes when I'm leaving here at church. Brother Greg and I are usually the last ones to leave, and I have this little routine. I remember a few years ago when Brother Greg and I left town, and we went to a revival in Texas, and while we were gone, because we were gone, what I did was I made a list for Jason of things that needed to be done after the service is over, things that needed to be checked, and so that he would lock up and check everything. And I mean, that list was a full page, folks. I mean, there are refrigerators that need to make sure the doors are shut so that everything doesn't melt on the inside. Hint, hint, please shut the refrigerator doors, people. There's been so many times on a Monday I come up here and everything's melted and out in the middle of the floor. And you got to check the restrooms and make sure all the water is shut off, because a lot of times the water in the restrooms is still running in full stream sometimes. Listen, guys and girls, shut the faucets off, right? I mean, this I could go on. There are thermostats that need to be checked. There are lots of things that need to be looked at. So I made him a whole list of things that need to be done. And I do those things so often that it's such a routine for me that sometimes I wonder after I've left church, did I check that? And I do it without thinking, without meaning. And do you know that sometimes in church life we do that, don't we? And that is that we come to church and we hear preaching and we hear prayers and we sing songs. And it's such a routine for those of us who come all the time that sometimes we do it without meaning, without really thinking, and without any intentionality. Well, here's what I want us to do this evening. And that is that the Lord is getting ready to pray. And I want us to pay attention to what He's praying. And the reason why is because when the Lord prays, when He prays, there's great truth that is revealed to us. Great truth. He taught us how to pray in the model prayer, remember? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Listen, that's something we're studying. In John 17, we enter into His high priestly prayer where He prayed to the Father right before His crucifixion. What a wonderful chapter for you to read and study. And here we find a little short prayer that our Lord prayed. But oh, what truth that He reveals to us about the nature of divine revelation. If it's true that these cities that are named in the message that He preached Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. If these cities are under such terrible judgment, greater judgment than even Sodom was, or Tyre and Sidon, and that the reason why they're under such great judgment is because of the amount of light, the amount of revelation that they rejected, that they knew and would not respond, because of all that they had seen, all the revelation that had come to them, and they would not repent and would not respond. If that is true, then we need to understand something about the nature of divine revelation. If we're going to be held accountable for the amount of revelation or truth that has been given to us, then we need to know a little bit about this revelation. How revelation comes to us. How does God reveal things to us? How does divine revelation come to us? The revelation that is described in verse number 25 is described with two words that you might have a tendency to overlook. Look with me now, verse number 25. At that time, Jesus answered and he said, he begins praying, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because, listen, thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Two little words, these things. Those two little words remind us of everything that Jesus has been preaching, of everything that the Lord has been demonstrating, that is the demonstration of his power. And the messages that he preached, all of his miracles and all of his messages are contained in that little phrase, these things. That is all that we have learned in his message that he's been preaching. As you and I read through the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospels, all the messages that you read about, as you read about all the miracles that he had been performing, all of them are contained in those two little words, these things. That is, these things are God's revelation. God's revelation to the Jewish people that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah and the King are being revealed in all the messages that he preached and the miracles that he did. And that is that they ought to repent of their sin. They ought to repent of their corrupt religion and they ought to turn to Christ based on the revelation that they have received. As Jesus has been preaching and performing miracles, he has exposed the corruption of the Jewish leaders. He has revealed the insufficiency of the Jewish religious system. That is, that the Jewish religious system will not make you right with God. It will not get you to heaven. He has been revealing to them their great need for a Redeemer. That they desperately need a Redeemer. They need a Savior. They need a Messiah. And Jesus has been revealing his authority and demonstrating his power so that everyone would know that he is that person. That he is the Redeemer, that he is indeed the Savior. Why, he's been calming the storms. I bet there was no Jewish leaders ever did anything like that. I've said it before and I believe it's true. And that is that if you ever decide to run for president, Mark, here's all that you need to do. And that is that as you get your campaign going real good and get your name out there and get you a base of support, then just walk out in the middle of a great snowstorm like we've had this weekend and you just say, peace be still. And all of a sudden the storm dissipates and it is gone. The sun shines and it's 70 degrees and you will get elected. Amen. But none of our presidential candidates can do that. None of the Jewish leaders can do that. But I tell you, there is one who can. All he has to do is speak and the winds stop and the waves lie silent. That is, he can calm the storms. Did you know, and you know this already, that he can heal the sick? There was never a disease that Jesus could not heal. Now the faith healers of our day, they pick and choose those that they've already preordained to be healed. But our Lord could heal every disease that was brought to him. The hardest cases, our Lord could heal and deliver. He could heal the sick. Listen, he could cast out demons. There were those who were so demon-possessed that they could not even be controlled by the authorities of the day. Lived out among the tombs, the Bible tells us, and nobody would pass by that way. They were so violent, and our Lord passed by that way, and they were delivered sitting, clothed, and in their right mind. Did you know that Jesus could even raise the dead? Mark, if you do decide to run, and calming the storm doesn't do any good, just start raising dead people, and you'll get some votes, I'll guarantee you. Yeah. But no Jewish leaders could do that. But Jesus could. What I'm trying to get you to see is our Lord went around performing miracles and as he went about preaching his messages, he was indeed revealing divine truth. Jesus was. You see, when you see those words, these things in this passage, it includes all that he's been doing and all that he has been saying. This is the revelation that Jesus is praying about. He's praying about divine revelation, and that revelation has come through his teaching and through his miracles. As we take a look at what Jesus prays about concerning this revelation, he prays about the recipients of it. The recipients of it. All the while Jesus has been revealing truth through his messages and his miracles, there have been those who have been seeing his revelation, and there have those who have been not seeing it. We see that here in verse 25. Look at it again. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things. That is, the revelation that has come through his messages and miracles, you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. There were those who were seeing the revelation, and there were those who were not. It was hid from them, and they could not see it. Those who understood and received this revelation that was being revealed through the miracles and messages of our Lord are described in verse 25 in an unusual way. They're described as babes. And those who did not perceive and receive it are described as wise and prudent. That is, as the Lord performed his miracles and preached his messages, you would think that everybody would realize who he is and turn to him and receive him. But they did not. They rejected him. There were some who did. There were some, many, who did not. Those who responded to him and received him are described as babes. And those who rejected him, who did not see him for the king that he was, they are described as wise and prudent. Now listen, you would think that the opposite would be true. You would think that those who are wise and prudent, that they would be able to perceive and receive God's revelation better than those who are babes. But that simply is not the case. You and I would desire for our children and grandchildren and others that we care about to become wise and prudent and not be like babes. But here Jesus, as he prays, is saying you're better off to be a babe than you are to be wise and prudent. Because the babes are the ones who are able to perceive and receive this divine revelation coming through the messages and miracles of our Lord. And those who are wise and prudent, it is hid from them. In other words, they just cannot see it and they cannot receive the truth of it. The opposite is what we would think of that. We would think that the wise and prudent would be able to perceive and receive God's revelation better than babes. You see, God has revealed truth in such a way that babes can perceive it and receive it. But the wise and the prudent cannot. You say, why did God do it? Because it seems good to him, according to our Lord's Prayer. That's just the way God did it. You say, well, I wouldn't do it that way, and that's why you're not God. You see, that's the reason why you're not calming the storms. And that's the reason why that you're not raising the dead. Listen, I know it's hard for all of us to imagine that we are not God. We are so indeed self-centered that we think that we are little gods, do we not? But we are not him. And so the God of heaven, the God of glory, it seemed good to him to reveal revelation, to reveal divine truth to those who are described as babes, and to hide it from those who are wise and also those who are prudent. Now let me explain. When Jesus uses the word babes here in verse number 25 to describe those who perceived and received the revelation, he is not referring to age, but to attitude. Not to age, but to attitude. He's not referring to those who are young, but to those who are open. In other words, there are at least two things that I can think of that characterize babes that are also characteristic of those who are able to perceive and to receive what God is revealing. Number one, babes are teachable. That's right. They are teachable. One of the things that is characteristic of little ones is that they are so teachable. Man, you tell them something, they believe it, don't they? Have you noticed that about little ones? Listen, they believe what you say and they do what they follow the example that you said. That's the way they are when they're small. They're teachable. They're like, we describe them sometimes as being like little sponges. Those of you that work with children, you know that well, don't you? I mean, listen, they want to know. They're teachable. And therefore they're able to perceive because they're teachable. That's the reason why that it's good to go to school when you're young, right? as opposed to when you get a little older. We're more teachable, aren't we? When we're young. Kids are. Not only are they teachable, but they're trusting. They're trusting. They believe you. They trust you. Well, listen to me, if it was the case that I was to bring my little granddaughter up here and stand her up here on the pulpit and say, jump, she might do it. She probably would trust me enough to believe that I would catch her. But if I was to bring her daddy up here and I was to have him stand up on the pulpit and say, jump and I'll catch you, he probably wouldn't do it. Now, he would have when he was little, but he won't now. He's not nearly as trusting as he was whenever he was just a little fella. One of the things that describes babes is that they are teachable and they are trusting. And that's the reason why, because they're teachable, they're able to perceive. They're able to learn things. And listen, because they're trusting, they're able to receive what it is that God has for us. Because it can only be received by trusting or by faith. But just the opposite is true of those who are wise and prudent. Here's what I mean by that. They're not teachable. Because they're already wise. They're already wise. Which means that there's not anything you can teach those folks. They already know it all. They're not teachable. Listen to me now. The worst condition that you can get in is to become unteachable. And there's not a whole lot that, you know, I know there, whenever I, as a pastor, whenever I'm trying to help people and deal with people, somebody who is unteachable is somebody that there's just not much I can do to help them. It's a condition of heart and attitude that develops in a person when they become calloused and hardened on the inside. So that there's not a desire to learn more. There's not a desire to grow. There's not a desire to be open. They become closed off. And are not teachable because they already know it all. I meet many people like that when I'm just out visiting. And people that just aren't teachable. They don't want to hear it. And there are people that attend churches that are not teachable as well. And our Lord is dealing with that people like that in the first century. That is, they were not teachable. Their ears were closed so that they would not and could not hear what he was that he was saying. And not only are those, they're not teachable, but they're not trusting. Listen, because they're already prudent. The idea of being prudent is the idea of being self-sufficient and not in need of anything. They're already prudent. Now, that's what we would teach our kids, would we not? And our grandkids and those around us, we would want them to be wise and prudent. But our Lord wants us to be like babes, those who are teachable and those who are trusting. We would teach our kids, listen, you don't trust people, right? I mean, we would want them to be prudent in the sense that they would check everything out and we would teach them to be untrusting. And in a fallen world, there are reasons why we have to try to give them some kind of a prudence like that. But Jesus here is telling us that indeed when it comes to divine revelation, those who are prudent many times are those who are not trusting. They will not trust. They will not surrender themselves to Christ. They will not give themselves to Him. They don't trust Him. And in the first century, there were many people, they heard what the Lord was saying, but they did not perceive it. They saw the miracles that He did, but they did not really see it. And the reason why is because they were unteachable and they were untrusting. They did not want to see it. Here's what I figured out about people. We see what we want to see and we hear what we want to hear most of the time, don't we? And that's the way they were. You see, how could they be standing right there in the midst of our Lord's messages and hearing those messages and seeing the miracles that He did and people that are being healed? How could they not repent and turn to Him because they were too wise and too prudent? And God has revealed divine truth in such a way that it's for the babes. Those who are teachable and trusting. And is hid from those who are wise and prudent. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 18, when they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus brought a little child and set a little child down in the midst. Remember that? And the Bible says if you want to be a part of the kingdom, you got to become like this little child. Not in age, but you got to be humbled and broken and teachable and trust Him like a little child would. It's revealed to babes and hid from the wise and the prudent. We have so many examples of that, don't we? We have children who attend our children's ministries here at Eastern Gate who can't wait to get here. They cannot wait to get here. Those of you that are sitting back in the sanctuary even now, who come, get on the bus, and come to our church, and others who come with their parents, some of them maybe come because they have to, but there are kids here tonight and kids who come just about every service who come because they want to. They want to. Now, I've seen how we feed those kids around here, and I can see why some of them want to. Amen. But I want to tell you that even if we weren't feeding children here, there are kids who come because they are fascinated with Bible truth and they want to be taught the Bible. But there are many adults who don't have that desire. There are many children who do, and they want to come. But adults don't. They don't want to be taught. That is, they don't want to hear. They have no desire to learn about Christ, to sit down in a Sunday school class and to hear a Bible story about what Jesus said and did, to sit in a service and listen to me go on and on like you all do so many times. It doesn't interest many adults. They just don't really want to hear it. The children want to hear, but the adults do not. And that's what the Lord is saying to us here. That's the difference between the babes and those who are wise and prudent, those who are teachable and those who already know it all, heard it all, and didn't trust anybody. Divine revelation is hidden from them. Folks, the preschoolers here at Eastern Gate, I've said this to you before, but let me remind you that our preschoolers here at Eastern Gate are able to receive and perceive more of God's revelation than many of the smartest minds in our nation. Yes, Pastor, that don't sound right. Listen, I'm telling you again, the preschoolers know more of God than some of the smartest minds in our nation. If you took these little ones, some of which are in the service tonight, if you took them outside to look at the trees and asked them this question, how did that tree get here? Many of them would say this. They would say, God made it, wouldn't they? And the reason why they would say that is because of moms and dads and Sunday school teachers and others who've been teaching them that truth. They would say, God made it. But if you took some of the smartest people teaching in the universities of our nation out to the same place and showed them the same tree and asked them the same question, how did it get here? They wouldn't be able to tell you that God made it. They would explain to you that indeed the existence of evolutionary process, that somehow it came some of the way over a period of millions of years, and maybe they would take time to explain a little bit of that with you. You see, they're just too wise and too prudent to be able to just receive God's revelation revealed in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 about how the world began. Little children believe that. They just believe God made it. But there are those who are so wise and so prudent that they cannot perceive and receive the revelation given to us in the book of Genesis. Are you ready? I'm not talking about age, but attitude. It is the simple people who are teachable and trusting that are recipients of divine revelation. Jesus was revealing that truth. Paul confirmed it as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he was talking about how the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. He said it's a stumbling block indeed to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. And as he was explaining that, he began to explain that, you know, the wisdom of God is wiser. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. God's foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of men. And then Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, look at yourselves, and I'm paraphrasing, just look at yourselves, how that there are not many mighty, not many noble who are called. And that God has chosen the base things of the world to confound the mighty and the wise. The simple. Those who are just teachable. Those who are open. Not those who are wise and prudent as far as the world is concerned. They're the ones in Corinth that heard the gospel. as the gospel was spreading in Corinth, there were the great Greek philosophers, and there were the people who had given adherence to Greek philosophy. They were wise. And when the gospel message came to them, they thought it was a bunch of foolishness. But there were those who understood it. There were those who realized it was true. And they received the gospel. And we find that they are the ones that he describes as base, simple, common, instead of wise and prudent. Oh, listen to me. Those who are able to receive divine revelation, the Lord is revealing it here in his prayer, are those who are babes and not the wise and not the prudent. That is, they're teachable and they're trusting. Listen to me. Those who will not become like a little baby before the Lord have never met him. Those who are not willing to become like a little baby have never met him. Maybe that's why the fishermen and tax collectors would follow Christ, but the scribes and Pharisees would not. Those who will not become like a little baby before the Lord, trusting, needing him, crying out to him, are not a part of his kingdom. Even though Jesus had preached his message and performed his miracles, there are many who couldn't perceive. They couldn't receive God's revelation to them. It was hidden from them. And the reason why is because they were not like a babe before the Lord. And that's why the Lord is condemning them in the message and is going to offer an invitation to them in the later verses. Those who are like a babe, teachable and trusting in him, they're able to perceive and receive God's revelation. We see the recipients of this revelation. Notice the revealer of it. Verse number 27. Back in Matthew 11, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The Lord is making it clear in the verse that I read that the revealer of God's revelation to humanity is himself. That is the Lord Jesus. The Son has come to unfold the revelation of the Father. Back up in verse number 25, we looked at the little phrase, these things. In verse number 27, it starts off with all things. And they're both referring to the same revelation, and that is that Jesus has revealed through his messages and his miracles, that revelation is the revelation that has come from the Father. It is the Father's revelation being unfolded by the Son so that folks can perceive it and receive it if they're like little babes who are teachable and who will trust in him. Folks, in the first century, the Jewish people were looking to the scribes and Pharisees along with their teachings and their traditions as the source of divine revelation. But the Bible teaches us here that indeed it is not the Jewish leaders who are the source of divine revelation. It is the Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the one who is the revealer of divine revelation. Here in verse number 27, Jesus tells us why that is true. And that is, it is because of the intimate union between the Father and the Son. That is, nobody really knows the Son but the Father, and nobody really knows the Father but the Son, is what we just read in that verse. Without getting into an extended teaching lesson on the nature of God's being, I dealt with that a little bit Wednesday night, but let me just remind you that while God has always existed, eternally existed as Father, Son, and Spirit, that these three distinct persons of the Godhead are one in essence and being, so that we have one God, who has existed eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see the three persons of the Godhead distinct from each other, and yet in perfect and complete union with one another as one. I know this is a little bit difficult for us to comprehend, but it's important for us to know, because we need to know that nobody knows the Father like the Son. They exist in such a perfect union as one, so that whenever you see the Son, you see the Father. So that when you hear the Son, you're hearing the Father. Now in John 14, you might remember that I believe it was Thomas who was, Jesus was saying that he was the way, the truth, and the life, the way to heaven. And Thomas wanted to know, Lord, show us the way. Remember that? And show us the Father and it'll satisfy us. And Jesus said, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember what he said? The Bible tells us in John 10:30, Jesus said that I and my Father are one. This, do you know, in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 1, the Bible says to us that indeed while God has revealed himself throughout the Old Testament through the prophets, that he has fully and finally revealed himself in his Son. Let me read the words to you. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken fully and finally by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. Listen to this now. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The Bible says that the Son is the exact image, the express image, the exact representation of the Father. What it means is this, and that is that God has revealed himself to humanity. And the one who is the revealer of that revelation from the Father is God the Son. His words and his works, everything that he said and taught, and all of the miracles and works that he did are God's revelation to humanity. So that those who want to know God can only get to know him through the Son who revealed him. Now the reason why that's so important is because of the fact that there were so many who were here listening to our Lord in the first century who are rejecting what he said and rejecting what he did. And listen, here's what Jesus is saying. When you reject the Son, you're rejecting the Father. You and I live in a world today that, well, we live in a society that we're blessed to live in a society where there's freedom of religion. And we should be defenders of that, obviously. But I'm going to say to you that freedom of religion does not mean equality of religion. And here's what I mean by that, is that indeed it doesn't mean that every faith system, everybody who believes something, is equally right. They have the equal access to be able to worship, but it doesn't mean that everybody who believes something is equally right. There's right and there is wrong. And let me say to you that those systems that reject the Son, that they reject the person of Christ, they reject the work of Christ, they reject the truth about who Jesus is as eternal God, that listen, they are not equal when it comes to truth to those who believe exactly what Jesus said. And listen, those religious systems do not even know the Father. Now we'll say this again, because there's the idea that, listen, there's one Father and we all kind of believe in the same God. Some of them believe in Jesus and some of them believe in other prophets, but we all believe in the same God. I'm going to say to you again that those who reject the Son reject the Father, and that the only way to know the Father is through the Son. And that's what the Lord is praying here. He's trying to help us understand that. He's trying to help these folks understand that as well. If you reject the person and work of Christ, you're rejecting the revelation from the Father. That is, God has revealed himself to humanity. But listen, he has revealed himself fully and finally through his Son. Through the words that he said and the works that he did. And those who reject the Son do not know the Father. They don't know him. Because the Son has come to reveal the Father. That's why these cities are under such judgment. The ones who Jesus preached to, performed miracles in, they're not just rejecting a man. They're rejecting divine revelation. The revelation of God that has come through the Son. That's the reason why in verse number 27. That's the reason why that Jesus calls our attention to the revelation that he's given as a requirement. The Bible says there that he says that neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That little phrase means this. The only people who are able to know the Father are the ones that the Son reveals him to. In other words, it is absolutely impossible. I want you to get this and I'll close. It's impossible to know the Father apart from the revelation of the Son. The revelation that has come to us through the words and works of Christ are essential to knowing God. You can't know God by any other means except through the Son. I said to you in the service this morning that God has given us the revelation of conscience. On the inside of us, no matter who you are, where you're from, and what level of maturity you have, you know there's right and wrong. And the fact that you know there's right and wrong should lead you to believe that there's a somebody who determines right from wrong, and eventually it will bring you to the concept that there's a God who exists. There's also the light of creation, the revelation that is in creation. When you look at the creation around you, you see that this God who has determined right from wrong is an all-wise, all-knowing God. Only an all-wise, all-knowing God, an all-powerful God could indeed design creation as it is and then put it into place as he has. There's an all-powerful God who exists. But you can know about God through conscience and creation. But there's only one way to really get to know this God who created all things, and that is through the revelation of his Son. It's through Christ and the revelation that comes through him. So that we can say this, those who reject the words and works of Christ, those who will not receive Christ, indeed do not know the Father. They might know that there's a God who exists, but they don't know him. The only God there is the one who sent his Son and revealed himself through the works and words of his Son. There's no other way. There's no other God. There's no other being. And therefore Jesus said, that's why you need to come to me. Every one of you, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me, to Christ, and I will give you rest. Let me ask you this question, I'm done. Have you ever come to him? To Christ? If not, if you don't have Christ, then you don't have the Father. You've rejected divine revelation. And for that reason, you're under the judgment of God and on your way to eternal separation from him. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for what you're going to do and for the things that you're revealing to us, even through this prayer prayed by our Lord. Father, I thank you for it. I pray that you'll teach us, God, the nature of your revelation to us that you've given us in Christ. And that, Father, those who are babes are able to perceive it and receive it. Those who are wise and prudent cannot. So I pray for those who are here tonight. I pray that you would turn our hearts. And God, that you would cause us to become like little babes before you. Lord, you've said that that's for such is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are like little children. God, who will hear what you're saying and will trust in you. Not in themselves, but in you. God, who've come, Lord, not to depend on themselves, but on you and what you've done through your death and resurrection. Would you work your work and operate on our hearts? Manifest your presence in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.